Take us out of our bubble. Please show us all the grief and pain that people in our world are experiencing today. Make us more compassionate. But Lord, in addition to that, we also ask that you would open our eyes to Jesus Christ, the sovereign King who sits on the throne, no matter what takes place down here below. Help us to see that he's in control and he brings good news. And make us more zealous for proclaiming the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where you have placed us in this world. Please equip us, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anthony Bradley is now he's now a professor at King's College in New York City. King's College is a Christian school. And actually, Anthony Bradley was a PhD student when he was a PhD student at Westminster when I was a seminarian there. And he recently shared on social media, in 20 plus years, I haven't met students who abandoned their Christian faith, who came from families that are physically affectionate. He's someone who likes to emphasize the crucial importance of physical affection in Christian families, and he especially emphasizes the importance of fathers being very affectionate with their kids. Now, I realize that what he said is just anecdotal observation. It's nothing scientific, really. But at the same time, what he said really got me thinking. It made me think about my childhood. And I began thinking about my dad and how he was really just really physically affectionate with his kids. And that did shape very profoundly my view of God. But at the same time, what Anthony Bradley said made me think about something else. And I began thinking about something else about my dad. Something else that I experienced, that I witnessed when I was around 5 years old. And this something at first seems very different than physical affection. Now, before I tell you what I experienced, what I saw in my dad when I was 5 years old, I want you to notice God's anger in today's sermon text. Children, I want you to notice God's wrath that we just read about. And it's not just any wrath, but it's a tsunami of God's wrath. It's a powerful storm of God's anger. We hear the command from heaven in the second half of verse 14. Look at the second half of verse 14. We hear God's command, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels, now these are angels of destruction. These aren't nice, friendly angels, but angels of destruction. The four angels who have been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. So we hear this command that comes from the four horns on the golden altar that has been placed in front of the throne of God. And after this command, the four angels of destruction, they're released, and with their great army, they bring God's anger. They bring God's judgment. And this anger wipes out a third of the earth dwellers. And by earth dwellers, I'm not just talking about people in general, but in Revelation, earth dweller specifically means those people who will never turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And after the sounding of the sixth trumpet, we see God in his great wrath bringing his great judgment to a third of those earth dwellers. And notice something else in today's text. So we see this great tsunami sweeping over mankind. But I want you to notice something else. Notice what triggers that. What sets into motion this wave of destruction? And we see that in the beginning of today's text, in the very first verse, verse 13. And what we see is something that we have seen again and again in the book of Revelation. We're seeing something that we have seen before. For the first time in chapter 6, we saw it again in chapter 8, and once again, it reappears in the 9th chapter. And what triggers God's wrath is the golden altar. Do you notice that? The command, release the angels of destruction, comes from the golden altar that has been placed before God's throne. And we saw earlier in Revelation what this golden altar represents, symbolizes, and stands for. We saw earlier in the book of Revelation that whenever God sees the golden altar, the altar that is so dear and precious to Him, we saw that God, He immediately thinks about His children. But more specifically, when God sees the golden altar, what He thinks about is He thinks about His beloved children who have been hurt, damaged, sinned against, and offended, and wronged in our world. Do you remember in chapter 6, we saw the souls of the slain standing under this altar, and they were crying out to our Heavenly Father, "How long, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true?" When I was 5 years old, my dad, this was back in Korea, and my father was trying to teach me how to ride my bike. Some of you may think that that's a little too, you know, that's kind of late for learning how to ride a bike. But he was teaching me, and I wasn't very good. I was just learning, and at one point I kind of lost control, and so I bumped into a parked car. Now, it wasn't anything serious. I didn't get hurt. I didn't put any dent or scratch on that car. It was something very minor. But unfortunately, right at that time, when I bumped into the car, the owner of the car walked out of the house, and he saw what had happened. And in a pretty threatening way, which kind of frightened me, he said something like, "Hey, kid." And I was feeling frightened, but my dad was there, and very calmly my dad turned to me and he said to me, "Hey, Sungho, just go home. Walk home." And so I turned around, I began walking home. I was glad to have escaped like that, but after a while I turned back and I was kind of curious. I wanted to see what was happening, and I saw my dad having a conversation. Okay, I saw him having a conversation with the owner of the car, and I couldn't exactly make out what they were talking about, but they looked pretty animated, and I saw a few people starting to gather around, and I could tell my dad was really angry. And now looking back, I can imagine my dad saying something like, "How dare you mess with my kid," or something like that. And that was really eye-opening for me. I think up until then, I pretty much assumed that my dad is this funny, goofy guy. He likes to goof around with his kids. But I realized when that happened that there's this real sternness to my father. And it's a sternness that arises from his love for his children. Now, church, I want you to think about how much your father must love you. How much, let's not think about our earthly fathers. I want you to think about how much your heavenly father loves you. And this is something we need to meditate on so often in our lives, day by day. And we need to remind ourselves of the fact that God the Father, He looks at you and He says, "My child, to one I adopted into my family by sending my only begotten Son." And we also need to remind ourselves daily that God the Son, He looks at you and He says, "My friend, the one I purchased from sin and death at the cost of my own blood, and God the Holy Spirit." Do you realize what He says about you when He sees you? He calls you my temple, my home, my dwelling place and sanctuary. That's the reason why when we look at Scripture, God says that He looks at you and He says, "You're the apple of His eye." And we saw this in Revelation chapter 7 as well, didn't we? We learned that God placed a seal on your forehead. Now, it's not a seal you can see with your eyes, with your physical eyes, but when God sees you, He sees a mark that's on your forehead. It's the most obvious and visible thing about you. And this seal, this special mark, it declares to the world that you are God's treasure. that you're someone special who belongs to God, and therefore, for anyone to mess with you, to bully you, or to wrong you, or to sin against you, that is a crime in the sight of God, because you belong to Him, Scripture says. Now, children, do you realize that that's who you are in the sight of your God? That in your life, you don't have to try to become special by achieving something special. That's how many people in our world think. But God says you are already special, because He has loved you from eternity past. And so being special isn't something you have to accomplish and attain. Church, do you believe that that is who you are because of the love, because of the relationship you have with your Heavenly Father? Now, what's the great tsunami about in today's passage? It is the frightening sternness of God your Father, but a sternness that arises from the love, affection, zeal, and commitment that your Father has for you. That's what we're looking at in today's text. That's what the great tsunami is about. Sometimes God's anger and wrath is such a comforting thing, such an empowering thing. Now, of course, in today's passage, we're thinking about the obstacles and the struggles that we face when other people, when they sin against us. That's what we're thinking about today. But at the same time, we need to remember that when we look at the Bible as a whole, the biggest problem that the Bible addresses, the biggest problem that the Bible is concerned about is not other people's sins, it's our sins. The biggest problem that we face aren't what other people do to us, but what we do to God. That is the thing that the Bible is primarily preoccupied with. We see in the Bible that it's we ourselves that need to be forgiven by God. It's we ourselves that need to be reconciled because we're rebels. It's our sinful and corrupt nature that needs to be transformed by the grace of our God. Now, having said that, the Bible, at the same time, doesn't ignore the problem of other people's sins. While not ignoring the problem of our sins, the Bible also addresses the trials and the difficulties that we face when other people do something messed up or when they wrong us in any way. God also cares about that. God knows that now you live in a world where we are sinners who are also being sinned against. And your Heavenly Father sees and He knows the spiritual dangers that come with that. Your Heavenly Father sees the danger of fear and anxiety, spiritual dangers that can warp your heart. Your Father sees and He knows the danger of hatred, bitterness, and vengeance. Other dangers that can also warp and twist our hearts. And our Heavenly Father, I believe that He's giving us today's passage and also this section in Revelation because He sees these dangers. He knows these struggles, and He wants to help us. He wants to give us grace so that we may overcome. You see, your Heavenly Father, when you experience injustice in your life, He knows the struggles that you're going through. He knows that you have such a difficult time saying with the psalmist in today's psalm, Psalm 62, "My soul finds rest in God alone. He alone is my rock. He is my fortress. How long will you assault a man? Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him." He knows that we have a hard time saying that. He knows that's a struggle for us. He knows that we have difficulty saying to ourselves, "Trust in Him at all times. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." Church, please believe that your Heavenly Father knows the struggles that you face when there's injustice in your life. And not only does He know your struggles, He also knows the powerful temptations that you face when there's a great injustice. He knows that when we are assaulted, that we have trouble, that instead of pouring out our hearts to Him, because He is our true refuge, there's always that powerful temptation to turn to other people instead and to run after them and to pour out our hearts to them. We air our grievances to people because our temptation is to trust in people more than our God. And by doing that, we try to get allies on our side, and with our allies, we try to go to war with our enemies. But of course, we all know that whenever we do something like that, something happens to us, doesn't it? But we become so sinful, dirty, and disfigured when we fight like that. We ourselves commit acts of great injustice while trying to restore justice. But this passage is teaching us that there's a better way for the children of God. This passage is inviting God's children to find rest in our Father's love above all else. God's giving us this passage because He's inviting us to pour out our hearts to Him. Even before we pour out our hearts to our teachers or our parents or our friends or our pastors. We're looking at the same altar today, but we noticed something new about the golden altar in today's passage. There's a new detail that emerges in the 9th chapter, and something that we're looking at for the first time are the four horns on the altar. We've never seen that before in the previous chapters. Now, what are these four horns about? This is yet again another allusion to the Old Testament. This new detail is taking us this time back to the book of 1 Kings, the first two chapters. And when we go there, we find two men named Joab and Adonijah. And when they find themselves in great danger, when they find themselves in danger of the sword, what they do is they run to the house of God. They run to the tent of the Lord, the tabernacle. And when they're terrified, they run inside the tent of the Lord and they fall down before the altar of God. And very desperately, they take hold of the horns that are on God's altar. And these horns symbolize God's protection, God's strength, God's power. Church, may I ask you, how is your prayer life? Now, when I ask you, how is your prayer life? I'm not asking, do you pray every day? Do you pray consistently? That's not what I'm after. But what I'm asking is, when there is injustice in your life, when you've been wronged, do you communicate with your Father? Is that a spiritual skill that you have learned? Is that a spiritual skill that you exercise? When you have been sinned against, when you struggle either with fear or bitterness or anger, do you open up the line of communication with your Father? And do you pour out your heart at all times, including those times when there's injustice? And if you don't, I just want to encourage you to really dwell for a long time on the Psalms and the Psalter. Learn to sing the Psalms. Meditate on the Psalms. Because along with very joyful songs that we find there, there are also songs of many songs of lamentation. There are times when King David, he is angry or bitter or fearful. And when we reflect on those Psalms of lamentation, those Psalms train us to speak to our God when there's injustice in our lives. Those Psalms really enlarge our vocabulary. They train us to approach our God and cry out before His throne when we have to, when there's anger or fear or anxiety. Do we open up the line of communication? Do we prefer pouring out hearts before our Father, before anyone else? Is that a spiritual skill that we are learning? Or is that a spiritual skill that we're trying to learn? Again, this passage is an invitation. Pour out your hearts to your Father because He is our true refuge. And let me end today with a word of encouragement. Let me encourage our church to go to our Father, not just when you're cheerful, not just when you're thankful, but when you have burdens on your shoulders, when you're carrying weight that you don't quite know how to handle, let me end with an encouragement to pray to your Father in those times as well. And, you know, isn't it so true that so often it's so easy to give up praying when it seems like God doesn't answer our prayers when we want Him to, the way we want Him to? Isn't it true that it's very easy to lose our faith in God? That when He doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to, when we want Him to, it's easy to assume that He's either unkind or uncaring or miserly. But this passage is really encouraging us. Whenever God says no to your prayers, or whenever God says wait to your prayers, that's not because He's being unkind. That's not because He lacks in generosity. But this passage is pointing out it's rather the opposite. Did you notice that in verse 15, that our Father, that He chooses to answer the prayers that are sent from the golden altar at the hour that He has appointed, not at the hour that we have appointed. It says in verse 15 that God answers the prayers of the saints at the hour, the day, the month, and the year that He has appointed. And that's so important to remember, because as we reflect on this, we need to remind ourselves that our loving Father, He doesn't reveal to us when He's going to answer our prayers. We know that He has a timing, but He never tells us the hour, the day, the month, and the year. And our Father also doesn't reveal to us how exactly He's going to answer our prayers. He doesn't tell us that either. So there are things we don't know, but one thing God's Word says we can be sure of. And what is that? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that your Heavenly Father, that He is able to do so much more, far more abundantly than all that you're able to pray and all that you're able to imagine. That we know with certainty. There are many things we don't know about our Father, but that we can have conviction about as we think about our Heavenly Father. Church, do not give up praying to your Father when it seems like He's not listening, when it seems like He's not answering the way you want Him to. You may not know His timing, but His timing is the perfect timing. It's a better timing. And He may not answer the way you want Him to, but God's Word reminds us His ways are higher and wiser than our ways. So I want to encourage our church this morning, knowing who your Father is, pour out your hearts before Him at all times, especially when you're being sinned against. For God is our refuge, and He is our fortress. And I pray that we would all believe that, and that we would all turn to Him in times of pain, in times of fear. And may we bring glory to our Father by reaching out to Him in those times. Let's go to Him in prayer. God, we thank You for Your Word this morning. And Father, there are times when it's easy to avoid You. It's so much easier to pray to You when we're feeling thankful, when we experience Your blessings. But we're so encouraged by the fact that You invite us into Your presence, not only when good things are happening, but You desire that we go to You when bad things are happening, when fearful things are happening. Father, teach the adults and the children in this room to truly believe that is who You are, that is Your nature. And we also pray that You would train us to pray, that You would enlarge our vocabulary, that we would know how to lament. We would learn how to voice our concerns and our burdens before Your throne of grace. And we pray that You would train us to pray that way, so that through prayer we may receive the abundant grace and comfort that You have in store for us. We thank You for Your message this morning, and we pray that You would continue to seal this message as we celebrate Your supper, as we come before Your table. Bless us with more grace this morning as we continue to worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.